As we begin, let me pray for us. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are a great God, and yet you've revealed so much to us. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us, your glory to us in the Lord Jesus and through your word. So, Lord, as we come to your word now, Lord, grant us your help, we pray, to be changed by it, that we might be those, like your Son, who obey all the words of this law. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Corinthians 13, on page 1167. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Students, you have 90 minutes to complete the exam. You must not consult your neighbour or refer to your notes. You must write your answers clearly in black ink using the answer booklet provided. Well, the time is 6:51. You may begin. That mildly terrifying experience bring back all sorts of memories of the exam hall and those frantic minutes spent staring blankly at the question before you. Of course, for some of us, the nerves of GCSE A-level results days are still very much fresh in the memory. Examinations, well, they're not just for school, are they? We have driving tests to pass, citizenship tests, perhaps, medical tests. I imagine we can all remember well, sadly, all too well, the days of COVID and this sort of thing happening on a semi-regular basis. Not entirely pleasant. Or maybe you saw this in the news this week. Morrisons, they've partnered with the NHS. They've added labels into all of their pants and their bras, raising awareness of the importance of examining our bodies, checking for early signs of cancer. You see, examination, self-examination, it's not always pleasant or comfortable, but it is important. As we come to this closing section of Paul's letter, as he prepares to visit this troubled church in Corinth, well, here is a call to spiritual self-examination. We heard it, didn't we, twice in that verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. test yourselves. Now, I'm conscious as I say those words, there'll be some in the room tonight, maybe because of temperaments or a tender conscience. We hear the words test, and we assume automatically, well, we're going to be the ones that fail the test. A bit like the sort of the student who comes out of the exam room convinced they've totally flunked the exam, and lo and behold, they go on to sort of top score in the class. Actually, that sort of spiritual sensitivity, it's normally a pretty good indicator of a faithful desire to want to live for God. Actually, over and over in the Bible, it's hard hearts that we're called to watch out for, not tender ones. Notice too that this is a test that Paul expects God's people to pass. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? He's writing to a church he's called, we heard it earlier in chapter 3, a letter from Christ written with the Spirit of the living God. You see, Paul has confidence still in these believers, despite the roller coaster, despite all the ups and downs. He just wants them to open their eyes to the reality. Christ is in you. It's a test he expects them to pass. It's a test that he longs for them to pass. So often Paul, he's portrayed, isn't he, as the sort of cold-hearted Victorian era headmaster who sort of strides through the exam hall, desperate to find some failure to sort of down on. But that couldn't be more wrong, could it? Over and over in this glorious letter, we've seen Paul, how much he just loves these believers. So chapter 11, like the father of the bride, desperate to present his daughter pure to Christ on that wedding day. Chapter 12, a loving parent who gladly spends everything, even his own life, for the good of his child. And here in chapter 13, in fact, right across the letter, Paul, the faithful pastor, the faith builder, the one who, verse 9, who delights to see progress, who prays that this little church will be restored, that they'll mend their ways. That's why he says in verse 10, this is why I'm writing these things while I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. See, Paul is praying for a return to spiritual health in Corinth. But as we start, as we get into these verses, we see, don't we, that Paul is not naive to the dangers either. In fact, we saw last week there are still some in this church persisting in sin, sexual sin, divisive living and behavior. And there's a real concern. We see it in the opening verses. The real concern that when Paul visits, he might find things to be very difficult. He may have to be to use that authority to speak hard truth. That explains, I think, the note of realism we heard in verse 5. Unless, of course, you fail the test, there is a real danger. Now, in a room of this size, I'm conscious we're going to be coming from all sorts of places spiritually. There may be some of us who wouldn't necessarily call ourselves Christians, perhaps. There'll be others of us who've been Christians for a lifetime already. There'll be some of us who'll be going well with the Lord. What a joy. There may be others who particularly need to hear the warnings of these verses tonight. But actually, we're all called to take the test, to examine ourselves. We're all called to look at the failures in our own hearts. It's a call on you and me to recommit ourselves to gospel ministry. Perhaps to commit ourselves for the first time even to a life that is transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So what we're going to do, we're going to spend a little bit of time in verses 4 and 5 thinking about what this test, this self-examination is, and then we're going to think more directly a little bit about some of the implications for us as a church and as individuals. So examine yourselves. Well, the first thing to say as we get started is that this test is not a test about our own effort. It's not about getting enough marks in the test with God, as it were, doing enough right stuff. Now, that language of examination, of testing, it comes out of the sort of metalworker's yard. It's the language of proving, of testing genuineness. Is it real gold? Or is it fool's gold? To see whether there is just dross or whether there is something real and lasting in our hearts. This test then is about faith. It's about authentic gospel faith. And it asks two questions that we're going to spend a good chunk of time on tonight. Two questions that sum up really lots of what Paul's been saying right through this letter. Have you understood weakness? And have you understood power? Have you understood weakness? And have you understood power? See, those two ideas of weakness and power, they get to the heart of authentic gospel faith because, well, they're grounded in the heart of the gospel. They're grounded in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. So first, gospel weakness. Just look with me down, would you, at verse 4. Paul says, "For to be sure, he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness." And if we read along a little bit further, "Likewise, we are weak in him." Do you see what that's saying? For God's people, weakness is a way of life. Weakness is the way. Well, because it was first the way of Jesus himself. The great victory of God, the great rescue at the cross, it wasn't a victory won in human strength. It wasn't an impressive display of power. It was a weak-looking, bloodied, beaten, and executed Savior who died on the cross. You see, to the world, the way of Jesus looks very much like defeat. But then notice what Paul says in verse 4. He says, "Likewise, we are weak in him." We're weak in him. It's a surprising thing maybe to say, but what does it mean? It means that authentic Christian ministry and authentic Christian lives for you and for me, well, they're going to look cross-shaped. They're going to look cross-shaped because we're united to a crucified Jesus. Our lives are going to reflect the weakness of Christ's death. We take up our cross. We suffer with him. Our experience this side of death will look a lot of the time like his. So what does that mean? Well, it means that authentic gospel churches need weak leaders, just like Paul. Do you remember the big problem for the Corinthians is that they were impressed by the impressive. They were swooned by the successful. We could say that they wanted the crown of Jesus, but they didn't want anything to do with the cross of Jesus. Paul was such a wimp, such a weed, so unimpressive. But real gospel ministry doesn't look like wealth or health or success, shiny teeth, self-improvement. It's not about shiny ministries and impressive platform speakers. No, authentic gospel leadership looks like weak and fallible Christians leading other weak and fallible Christians into the grace of God. So what to look for, what to strive for as an authentic gospel church? Well, leaders who know that they're not up to it, in a sense. Inadequate, not competent, as Paul said, chapter 3, of ourselves. Leaders who are ready to walk in and suffer in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Leaders who depend wholly on the Lord in their preaching, in their pastoring, in their care. Not in their strength or for their glory, but for his. And that's that cross-shaped life. That's the same for every single one of us, isn't it, here this evening? Authentic gospel people lead weak lives. We lead weak lives. For lots of us, as we go on in the world, as we get older, those weaknesses, they become perhaps more apparent to us. But actually, they were there all along. We've just realized a little bit more keenly that they're there. Where do we see it? Well, we see it in our physical limitations. We see it in our mental limitations. We see it in our sicknesses, in our inability to control the circumstances of our lives. We see it in our failures, our spiritual failures. Actually, embracing that weakness, embracing our own dependence, that's the antidote, isn't it, to prideful self-reliance. It says, "Lord, I can't. I'm inadequate. I can't do it on my own, and I need you." Right at the start of the letter, if you can remember back that far, Paul, he's speaking about the most desperate troubles as he travels through Asia. And he said it felt like death. But he says this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Okay, just a little thought experiment. Just run with me for a moment. Imagine for a moment that you're a mobile phone. You're fully charged. It's so easy, isn't it, to think, oh, you're independent, the screen's full brightness, no worries there. You can run a million and one things all in one go. But actually, sooner or later, your battery runs flat. And then you realize, well, I can't actually generate my own power. I need to go and plug myself in. We might think that we can run a business or run a home or run a family or make a successful life for ourselves or be spiritually competent people. But the reality is, spiritually, the power is never our own. Christians, we can't generate our own power. The truth is, we always need to be plugged in to the Lord's. Of ourselves, we've got nothing that can keep us going spiritually. And you see, it's only seeing that weakness that will bring you and me back to the cross of Jesus day after day. It's only that sense of dependence that will bring us prayerfully into the love of God. Jim Packer, a well-loved British theologian who died a few years ago, he wrote a great book on weakness. There's a lovely little clip that he gave, his testimony about learning this lesson. He said, God doesn't allow us to stay with the idea that we're strong. We might have that idea, but the Lord is going to disabuse us of it one way or another. And it will be good for us, and it will bring glory to him when he does so. As Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Leads us into our second question. Have we really understood God's power? You see, one of the ways our weakness brings glory to God is that it is precisely in and through weak men and women like you and me that God's power gets to work. Gospel power. Come back with me to verse 4 for a moment. Paul says, for to be sure, Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. I might say, Jesus changes lives. Jesus changes lives because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in you and in me. See, this pattern of death and resurrection, this weakness and this power, it lies right at the heart of authentic ministry. So Paul says, chapter 4, verse 11, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Or a couple of weeks back, just look across the page with me to chapter 12. See what the Lord says to Paul. Paul has been battling his own weakness. It says, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Friends, the life of Jesus reigns wherever sin and self-interest is being put to death. That's how the gospel gets to work. So if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence with the power to transform our lives. Just one final quick cross-reference. You don't need to flick there, but just listen to these words that we heard when Keith read for us so beautifully earlier from chapter 3. Paul says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil that stands between us and the Lord is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Jesus changes lives. There was another story in the news this week. I don't know if you saw it, about an old E-Type Jaguar that had been bought for a pound back in the year 2000 and is shortly going to go on sale at auction for over £1 million. This old Jaguar had been left in an old unused barn for a couple of decades. And so you can imagine the sort of mess that it was in when this prospective buyer found it. But very slowly and carefully, over 23 years, its new owner took great delight in slowly and carefully restoring it, transforming it into the glory of it. He said everything needed to be stripped down, a full restoration. It needed to be pulled apart and put back together again. Well, sadly, we didn't have a picture of it stuck in that barn, but we do have one of what it looks like now, which is, if you're a car enthusiast, is a fairly glorious specimen to behold. Actually, that sort of slow and steady, beautifying transformation, that is a picture of the work that the Lord Jesus is doing in your heart and mine by his Spirit. He has, as it were, taken ownership of us. The moment we gave ourselves to him, he takes ownership of us, and little by little, we're being transformed into his pure and perfect image. Isn't that a glorious thought? That's why Paul cries out to these Corinthians in verse 5. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? That's what it means to have Christ, to have his power, because Jesus changes lives. So what does authentic gospel faith look like as we examine our hearts? Well, it looks like embracing gospel weakness and embracing gospel power. So as we come to apply those truths and these verses to our own lives and our lives here together at All Saints, I want us to think just about two questions. I came across them this week, and I found they were particularly helpful. I couldn't think of better ones, here they are. Here's the first one. The question I want to ask you is, I want us to ask ourselves, is have I embraced this gospel? Do you know, in lots of ways, I think the world around us today is not so different from life in Corinth, is it? We live in a culture where reputation is everything, where we project our personal successes. We look to inner strength, comfort and security. Those are our sort of default expectations for life. And failure and weakness, well, when it emerges, they're things that either need to be hidden away or, if possible, overcome. So I wonder, would it be a surprise if that sort of thinking crept into the church, into our spiritual lives, that we'd start finding security in the fact that we're in a larger church, that we might start to look at sort of fragile churches or ministers, and maybe we wouldn't admit it, but we wonder whether they might just look a little bit naff or a little bit weak or a little bit unimpressive. But we'd be happy to tell our friends how well things at church are going. How many children come on a Sunday morning? But we would perhaps not tell them about how little we've been opening our Bibles or how dry our prayer life has become. Well, why? Because we think it would make us look weak. Here's Jim Packer, just again, briefly on weakness. He says, when the world tells us, as it does, that everyone has a right to a life that is easy and comfortable and relatively pain-free, a life that enables us to discover, display, and deploy all the strengths that are latent within us, the world twists the truth right out of shape. That was not the quality of life to which Christ's call led him, nor is it Paul's calling, nor is it what we are called to in the 21st century. For all Christians, the likelihood is rather that as our discipleship continues, God will make us increasingly weakness conscious and pain aware, so that we may learn with Paul that when we are conscious of being weak, then and only then may we become truly strong in the Lord. And should we want it any other way? So are you ready to be weak for the Lord Jesus? I think it's a helpful question, isn't it, for us as we approach a new sort of academic year, as it were, in church life. Actually, to ask, what would it look like for me to daily embrace this pattern of dying and rising, as it were, of death and resurrection, of weakness and power in my life, in my home life, or amongst my colleagues at work, or with friends at school, wherever it is, to put away self-confidence, self-reliance, to embrace a cross-shaped life of self-denial, of self-sacrifice as we walk alongside others. A life that says, well, death in me, if it means life in you. In fact, if you wanted to, as we start to think about heading back into growth groups together, if you wanted a mindset to how to be a Jesus-shaped growth group member in the year ahead, well, you could do worse, couldn't you, than to take verse 9 on for yourself this term. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. So have I embraced this gospel? Second, has this gospel embraced me? So we believe, don't we, that Jesus really does change lives. So if Christ is in us, what we should expect to see change, if you like, the restoration of our spiritual engines, our gearboxes, and hands that labour for the Lord, legs that carry us out with the gospel, lives that increasingly just look like the Lord Jesus. Of course, because of our hearts and our sin, we know, don't we, from experience, that often that change is slow and it is hard won. Actually, if we think about it, it took that bloke 23 years just to make a Jaguar look shiny again. Actually, being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus is going to take a bit of work, if you're anything like me. I often think of this a little bit like, I don't know if you're one of those sort of stock exchange graphs, if that means anything to you, the sort of FTSE 100 with all those sort of spikes. And actually, if we look at our lives in the moment, day by day, actually often it just looks like a lot of ups and downs. But as we zoom out a little bit, and we'll certainly see the big times of growth and the spectacular crashes in our lives. But actually, as we look over the longer term, as Christians, with the Spirit in us, working in us, we should see a slow and gentle increase over time. We should see that growth upwards. Now, I'm conscious as I say that, it's very easy as we hear that sort of thing for some of us to then start to doubt again. I look back and I think, well, I'm still pretty much as hopeless a sinner as I was 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. I haven't grown at all. Let me say, this is why the Lord Jesus, or one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus gives us Christian friends, I think. Why not ask someone who knows you to say, well, how have you seen the Spirit of Jesus at work in you? They'd love to tell you. They'll certainly have answers. In fact, the joy of a church family is that we get to see this power, this spiritual power in one another, working itself out in front of our very eyes. It's beautiful. You might not think you're beautiful, but let me tell you, you're beautiful as you turn more and more increasingly to look like the Lord Jesus, whether that's in your perseverance in personal trials, whether that's in your boldness in evangelism, whether it's in giving your time, your love, your energy to other people, sometimes at quite extraordinary cost. It can only be Jesus, can't it? But it might be that we also need to hear the note of warning in those closing verses. It's not a warning just about sinning. It's a warning about unrepentant sin that Paul is talking about in those opening verses. If you remember back from last week, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance and disorder. Verse 21, chapter 12, unrepentant sexual sin. That's what had taken root in this church. Paul says, if unrepentant sin is still going on when I get there, well, for the good of the church, I'm not going to spare you from the discipline that is needed. In fact, you see something, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see something very similar. As an individual who's been put out of the church for unrepentant sexual sin. For those who won't humble themselves in their sin, well, verse 3 tells us the power of Christ will look very different as it's worked out through his church in discipline. But as we've seen, I think Paul's hope for this little congregation in Corinth and his hope for this congregation in Preston is for better things. He prays that these believers would look to the cross of Jesus and the crown of Jesus, that they'd embrace this ministry of death and resurrection, this ministry of the gospel. And it's the same for us, that this self-examination would, however uncomfortable it might feel for us to do it, it would burn off the dross, as it were, and reveal the glorious beauty of the risen Jesus dwelling in our hearts all the more brightly. And so this impassioned pastoral love letter, it ends not with rebuke, but with rejoicing and a call to unity, to gather together in Christ. Rejoice together, says Paul. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Mend your ways. Go on to deeper maturity. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Don't let petty squabbles come between you or stick. Find a way to live in peace, anchored in the Lord Jesus together. and the God of love and peace will be with you. It's a call, isn't it, to joyful unity for us as a church here, to enjoy one another in Christ this year, to long for growth, to guard unity, to find comfort in the presence of the Lord together. Of course, weak men and women that we are, we're never going to get there on our own, are we? Which is why it's so fitting, I think, that this letter ends with those famous words from verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I suppose a prayer and a promise, I think, isn't it? God's people, for all our weakness, we're utterly secure in the life of our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, resting in the grace of Christ, utterly sufficient for us, resting in the Father's love, utterly secure, resting in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's utterly glorious. When we're weak, then we are strong. As we finish tonight, as we finish our time in 2 Corinthians, I thought we might pray together. Just a short prayer that reflects on some of those beautiful words from the end of 2 Corinthians. So let's take a moment. The prayer will come up on the screen and we'll pray together. God of love and peace, we praise you that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And so we pray, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ always be sufficient for us. May the love of God the Father always surround us. May the fellowship of the Holy Spirit draw us ever closer into life with you and one another. To your eternal glory. Amen.